But tonight, I want to take you into the first three verses. I want to take you into the first three verses of Zephaniah chapter 2. You might remember it's been some time since we've been in Zephaniah together. Zephaniah is the Lord hides. That's what his name means. He is a prophet who is likely a slight predecessor of Josiah, perhaps a contemporary of Josiah. He is calling the nation to repentance. That repentance is going to be heeded to some degree, and obviously it is going to be more short-lived than any of God's prophets would have liked. When Josiah dies, that national repentance is going to die with him. It is true so often that as the leader goes, so go the people. And so it does matter who your leaders are and who you choose for leaders. Zephaniah chapter 2, we begin. Josiah issues the call. He says, "Gather yourselves together." Yes, gather together. I'll just pause there quickly and make a comment here. We live in a culture that is hyper-individualistic. We think about ourselves in isolation. We think about even our spirituality in isolation. And to be clear, I am responsible for whether I read the Bible or not, you or not. And so there is a sense in which there's individual responsibility connected to your spirituality. But the idea that I can fully practice Christian faith alone is sheer nonsense. The fruit of the Spirit requires community. Think about it. Love. We have to have one who loves and one who is the object of love. Right? And so you begin to work through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit requires community. It's not optional. You can't practice it unless you have community. So I find it fascinating that Zephaniah 2 begins this way. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. You have people saying, I don't need the church to follow Jesus. Well, there's a Greek word for that. Baloney. Baloney. That's not true. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And a person who says that they don't need the church is also incidentally saying they don't really need Jesus either. Those are dangerous words. They're not casual. They're serious, and they indicate a serious spiritual malady. One of them would be to think you're too good for the church. That's a serious problem. That's a serious problem. And honestly, I don't find it too often anymore that people think they're too bad for the church. When they do, I have great news, because the gospel's the remedy to that, isn't it? And in fact, when you hear that, you and I are in a position to quickly fix that, because we're able to say, no, you misunderstand who I am and why I'm here. I'm not here bragging on my ability to be righteous. I am here to brag on Jesus' ability to save the unrighteous. That's what we're here about. So gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, or shameless nation. Oddly enough, this word in Hebrew sounds like chaff. It sounds like the part of the wheat that you get rid of because it's worthless. And the word shaft is going to come up in the next couple of verses. So gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable or shameless nation. Why is this? Before the decree is issued, that is God's decree, or the day passes like chaff. Now, again, I'm no expert on this, but you probably have heard this before, but when you harvest wheat in ancient times without machinery, you would cut the stalk, and then you would do the work of separating the wheat kernels from the stalk and from the chaff, from everything that was around the wheat that you didn't want to use to make flour. And largely the way you did that was to take, after you had shaken it, beaten it, whatever else you would do to it, you actually just tossed it up in the air. And the breeze, the steady breeze in Palestine, wouldn't blow the wheat seed because the wheat seed's dense and heavy, so it would fall back to the ground. But everything else that was like a feather, right? It's the same kind of texture, lightweight stuff, dry. The wind blows that away. So you just keep tossing it in the air. And nobody grieves over the chaff as it blows away. They're grateful that the wind has done them a favor. So there's a decree coming from God. The day is going to pass like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. The same thing twice, isn't it, right? All of this is to remind us that the Scripture consistently teaches us. In fact, it would be hard for you to be any kind of a faithful reader of the Bible and for you not to recognize that the Bible over and over says that sin is going to be punished. In fact, even when you get to the gospel, it isn't that sin isn't punished anymore. It's that sin was punished in Jesus. It isn't that punishment's gone. It's that someone has taken your place. So God is still just. He still punishes sin. All of this is for me just to say that I guess this is the question, and I'll just kind of hit this pointedly. But here's, does time matter? Does time matter? Well, yes, it does matter, right? There is an opportunity for right relationship with God. There is an opportunity to hear the gospel, and there is an opportunity to follow Jesus. And that opportunity, when it is received, the opportunity is a now opportunity. It is not a wait till later opportunity. This is not an offer where you get a sales circular 2 weeks in ahead and you have to wait for the sale to go on to actually take advantage of it. Or it's some kind of perpetual coupon that never expires. No, the truth is, because life is what it is, the Scripture repeatedly urges us not to delay being obedient to God, not to delay repenting, not to delay doing those important spiritual tasks that God's given us to do. Think about Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So, even with respect to this life, we need to have a certain seriousness about it. We need to recognize that reincarnation is baloney. We don't get 17 chances to get it right. I get one chance as Ricky, and then I won't get another chance as anybody else. So it's appointed once for men to die and then to face the judgment. And so when this life is over, I'm going to be held accountable for what I did with it. So is everyone else. That's the teaching of the Bible. And so there is a sacredness of time. That is, it is a gift from God, and we are going to give an account of how we have used it. And so the folks who say, well, you know, I'm just 25 years old. Why in the world do I want to be all serious and religious and go to church and all? I got plenty of time to do that. Well, you don't know that you do you? Number one, it's a big mistake. You may not actually have the time that you think you have. And the reality is, even if God is gracious and He gives you 85 years of great health and you come to faith when you retire and you're 65 years old, you still have the sense that all the time that you knew that you could be following the Lord Jesus, you got 45 years, let's say, or 40 years of life and influence that you did not exercise. You got 40 years of life you didn't bring praise and glory and honor to God. There are all those people that you had connections with that you could have been a godly influence on. They could have heard the gospel from you. You now have to look at that time as time wasted, as time not lived well. 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, Paul says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, I never want you to be in a state of panic, but I do think there is a sense of urgency that we sometimes don't live with that would be helpful. I did something for Grace today. Nothing particularly spiritual, but I just did something for Grace, and she was chastising me because she felt like I was being too generous, that I didn't have to do what I did. And I said to her, you know what? One day I'll be dead and I won't be able to do any of this. But right now I'm alive and I'm your daddy, and if I want to do it, I'll do it, and you'll just have to put up with it. Because why? Not because we can't keep acting as though we're going to have some indefinite amount of time to be the people that God wants us to be. And so I need to live every day so that I leave the taste in the mouth of the people that I encounter that I want to leave. Right? We don't know what days is going to be our last, and since we don't know that, we need to live not with panic but with urgency, right? We need to make sure that we are the person today that we want to die being. Does that make sense? And when we are presenting the gospel to people, we don't want to terrify them. We don't want to scare them. We don't want to manipulate them. But we also don't want them to assume that they have some indeterminate amount of time in which to respond. No offense, but my wedding proposal to Amy, it had an expiration date. It wasn't an infinite offer. Man, I'd gotten a ring. I made my proposal, and, you know, I've got to think about this. Well, I don't know how much time you're going to get to think about it. I think most of us are like that, right? In fact, if you have to weigh the offer very long, evidently you don't think it's all that good, right? Can you imagine going to a car lot and finding out that they had a 20% special going on? That you could buy a new car for 20% of the price of the car and you drive away without buying the car? Well, I'm going to need to think about this. Well, I know what to think about you. You're dumb. That's what I mean. Once you find out what the gospel is, once you find out who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and you walk away from that, it speaks to not the value of Christ, but your estimation of his value. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we would hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse number 3 of Zechariah 2. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. In this particular setting, they are being instructed to be the kind of people who would qualify, as it were, to be the remnant. Because God's judgment has already been promised, and so those who are going to be spared, they're going to be a remnant. They're going to be a small minority. How are they going to be marked? They're going to be those who seek the Lord. They're going to be the meek of the earth. That is, those people who do not think that they have leverage with which they can manipulate God. That they understand when they ask God for something, it has to be of pure grace. It can't be because I've earned it. It can't be because God owes it to me. It can't be because I've figured out some magic formula with which to put a lever on God and make him do what I want him to do. Any of that nonsense the meek will not embrace. They just don't believe that. They will uphold justice. They will seek righteousness. They will seek humility. One of the commentators made the remark, and I found it fascinating. He said, this is the kind of call that might sound something like this to God's people. You need to come to your senses. You need to come to your senses. And it's interesting, you find that language actually in the scripture. I want to get through verse 3, but I want you to hear these two occasions. So one of them is King Nebuchadnezzar. Now you can go back and look at the book of Daniel and see in full his story. King Nebuchadnezzar made a great idol, right? Tried to get Daniel, tried to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to worship the idol. They wouldn't do it, right? That's Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has had some fondness with the interacting with the people of God. At this point, though, he still is full of arrogance and hubris, and he says, boy, I'm something. And Daniel has a vision and says to him, I have bad news. God's judgment's coming on you. And so in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, we pick up where this judgment begins to come true, and it comes true for a particular reason. So Daniel 4:28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12th month, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? This is a guy standing, as it were, at the pinnacle of his life and saying, I am the stuff. I have power, I have prestige, I have riches, I have it all. Nobody can do anything about it. I am the creme de la creme. I'm it. The problem is God was listening. And God said, oh, no, 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 no. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Whether this is the they is a demonic they, I'm not quite sure. But it is clear that King Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. We would say he went crazy. This guy, if he were to live today, we would put him in a padded room and we would sedate him heavily. That's what we would do with him. He was crazy. Verse 34, but he was crazy at God's provocation. Verse 34, and at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Listen to this language. And my understanding returned to me. I came to my senses. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" King Nebuchadnezzar, the language of the scripture specifically is, "And my understanding returned to me." Let me give you a New Testament version of this so that you'll know it's in both Testaments. You'll recognize this quickly, so I won't frame it at all. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted there his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," do you see that? "When he came to himself, he said," perhaps let me just pause real quickly. One of the hardest people to tell the truth to is actually you, yourself. In fact, so many people lie because they can't actually tell the person in the mirror the truth. As a quick sidebar, it's the reason that the Bible says all liars wind up in the lake of fire. You ever thought that was kind of an odd thing to find in the book of Revelation? You got this massive list of all this awful sin and then all liars. It's like, gosh, well, why is that? That's why. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' This is coming to your senses." It's repentance. It's knowing exactly who you are, what you've done, and whose fault it is. Right? Despite what you've seen on Oprah, it isn't your mom and daddy's fault. It's yours. You did it. Right? It isn't your socioeconomic levels. Right? I didn't say that parents don't influence us, but at some point you have to take ownership of your own life. Time matters. This life matters. These days are gifts. Right? You didn't make the time. God gave you the time. God gave you the life. And God gave you the opportunity to hear the gospel. God gave you the opportunity to read the scripture. God gave you an opportunity. What are you doing with the opportunities? Is there a real urgency in your life? Not panic. Not the kind of stuff that makes people obnoxious, but the kind of thing that makes people redeem the time. To make sure that the life you're living is valuable. Think about this one last little phrase. You know, I've got to kill some time. No, you don't. No, you don't. And you better not. Because that may have been time you really, really needed to do something valuable with. You don't need to kill time. You need to redeem time. Okay. We'll pick up in verse number 4 next time, probably finish the chapter. There was enough there that I wanted to make sure that we gave it a good look. So let's pray together. Father God, thanks tonight for the study of your word. Thanks for the faithfulness of your people and their attentiveness to your word. I pray that you, by your spirit, would add your voice to the voice of the preacher. And that when we leave here, we would be echoing, we would be listening to his voice. Remind us to live life, remembering that this life is a gift. This time is a gift. These opportunities are gift. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next year. And so we live with some urgency, not panic so that we're obnoxious and we take the charm away from the gospel. But urgently, recognizing we can't wait to be the person you've called us to be. We need to be that person today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.